We're going to look at why do we believe the Bible is truly the Word of God today? Because I got to tell you, the majority of people on this earth do not believe that. Why should you believe that? And we're going to look at a few truths today and tonight to help you with that. So if you'll stand with me right now, we're going to honor God as we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, today as we study your Word, help us to become convinced that the Bible we have in our hands today is truly your Word to mankind. Father, bless us. Open our hearts to your truths, and we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're in a series right now. We got about three more weeks to go after this week. The big questions of life. I mentioned on our first one that when I and Mimi had our first son, Shane, we discussed that we didn't know any of the answers to the big questions of life. Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing while we're here? And what happens after this? Well, it was just a month or two after we talked about it that Pastor Williams came to our door and showed us from the Word of God why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing according to God's Word, and he showed us very clearly what happens after this. I became a Christian the next day, and Mimi became a Christian the day after, and it totally changed our lives. And so the Bible has a lot of power. So I want to tell you, it's good to know the Word of God. It really is. But God doesn't want you to study his Word so that you could win on Jeopardy. Jeopardy is a show on TV, and they want to know how much knowledge you have in certain areas. Having the knowledge of the Word of God is a really good thing. But the Bible wants to go far beyond just the knowledge. It wants to affect the person, the man, the woman, the boy or girl that reads it. So the big question for today, is the Bible, as we have it in our hands today, truly the Word of God? Has God spoken to mankind through the prophets, through the apostles, and given us his Word for this life? Folks, it's such an important question. Josh McDowell, some of you will remember him, he was an evangelist when I was a young Christian. This would be back 54 years ago. But Josh McDowell wrote a book, and it was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he would present the evidence of why we believe the Bible's God's Word, why we believe Jesus Christ is God, and so on down the line. And one day he was at a Christian school, and he was talking to the junior high kids. And of course, these kids have been taught in a Christian school from very little right up that the Bible's God's Word. So Josh McDowell took a microphone and he went out in the group and he asked a young lady, she was probably 14, 15, he said, do you believe the Bible's God's Word? And she said, yes, sir, I surely do. He said, do you believe that God through the apostles wrote his words? I certainly do. He said, why do you believe that? And suddenly there was no quick answer. And she gave a little laugh, but she never did answer the question. Why? Because so much of what we believe, we don't have a defense for it. We don't know how to say, this is why I believe it. Why did she believe it? Probably because the pastor said it was. And when she read the Bible, it said God said it was. But how do we know that it is? Because it's so important. You can give a reasoned defense. The Bible tells us we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen don't need to be ashamed, but can rightly divide the word of truth. You ought to be able to give an answer when somebody says, why do you believe the Bible? It's just written by men. And it was just written by men. But they were men inspired by the Holy Ghost. And so we want to look at this today. Why do you believe the Bible is truly God's Word? So we're going to look first, what does the Bible claim about itself? Does the Bible claim to be the very Word of God? And so it's important we start there because we need to know this is the book we're talking about. So the Bible does claim to be the very Word of the living God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is the Word of God, which is a deed at work in you who believe." Paul was preaching, but he wasn't preaching his own thoughts. When Paul preached, he preached the word that God had given him. When Paul wrote almost half of the entire New Testament, Paul wasn't just writing words that he thought of. Paul was being inspired by God to write the very words of God in his books. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Bible claims to be a living book. What does that mean? That means as we read it, it comes to life in our hearts. It transforms us. It's not like other books. Other books are written by men, and some of them are very good. I'm not against books. I love to read. I've always been a reader. But I want to tell you, when I really received Christ as my Savior, and I began to read the Word of God, it was indeed alive. And it still is. I've been a Christian now 54 years, and every time I read the Bible, I come across something that I've read maybe 100 times now. But it's brand new. It jumps off the page at me. And I say, how in the world could I have missed it? It simply wasn't time. I wasn't ready for it. But when we're ready, it jumps off the page right at us. The Bible is a double-edged sword. It judges us. You know, other books, when we read the book. But when we read the Bible reads us. And it shows us what's right in our life and what's wrong in our life. It shows us the right way to live, and it shows us that sometimes we're not living that life. And it comes to life in our hearts. Now, when you read the Bible, in order for it to really come to life for you, you have to do a couple things. Number one, you have to be seeking the truth. Jesus said everybody that seeks the truth comes to Him. And if you're seeking the truth when you read the Bible, it will be alive to you. If you're seeking for something to say, well, I don't believe that part, I don't believe that part, you're going to miss the whole thing. So in John chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord tells us why some people, when they read the Bible, don't get it. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. So number one, the Bible is the Word of God. At least it claims it for itself. Number two, the Bible is inspired by God, not invented by men. That's an important thought. There are other holy books. The Hindu Vedas are the books for the Hindus. The Quran is the book for the Muslim people. Those are extra books written by men. But the Bible says that it was inspired by God, not just written by men. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, which is our key verse for today, it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So why did God give us His Word? Why did He inspire it? So so that you can know the truth of God's Word and that it can transform you so that you're thoroughly equipped to do everything God has called you to do. Because God has called you to do some things that He has not called me to do. And He's called me to do some things He hasn't called you to do. But His Word will bring it to light. And it's a wonderful, wonderful read. That word, inspired, literally in the Greek means God breathed. That's what it is. It's theophanotos. It's the Greek word inspired. It means God breathed. Theo is the name of God. That's what it means in the Greek. And pneuma is wind or the breath of God. And so what the Bible claims for itself, under the inspiration of God, is that God breathed out the word to the apostles and the prophets and the Old Testament prophets, and they simply recorded what God inspired them to do. When it says inspired, it's not the idea that He's dictating to these men, because there were over 40 different authors, and He simply gave them the thoughts, and they wrote them down. They were led by the Spirit of God to write what they wrote. So we read about that in John chapter 3, verse 7, talking to a very religious man, in fact, a religious leader, Nicodemus, and he said, "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases," and that's the idea of the pneumos, the wind. "The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound. But you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The same wind from God that inspired these men to write the Word of God is the same wind of God or Spirit of God that moves in you when you understand finally and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior." So it's important we understand that, because the wind blows where it will. God is blowing where He will. I can tell the same gospel to 100 different people. 5 or 6 maybe will respond in faith. 95 or 96 will not. Because God has to enlighten the heart. Except God calls a man, can't be saved. The same pneuma. Our Lord wants us to know that His Word is more important than what you're seeing. His Word is more important than anything you can experience in life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Peter is telling us here that the Word of God is more important than what he saw. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mount. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as though they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so what Peter is saying here is, what I saw with my own eyes is less important than what God has inspired the prophets of old to write. Often our eyes will betray us, but God's Word never will. The Word of God, Old Testament and New, both claim to be inspired by the living God. So if Peter is saying, we didn't cook this stuff up, God inspired us to write what we wrote. So moved along by the Holy Spirit is the sailing term, and it simply means I wrote what the Holy Spirit directed me to write. Again, it's not a dictation. He's using different men at different times writing His Word. So, the Bible is not dictated by God, it's inspired by God. Paul is not a pen that God turns upside down and writes with. Paul was a man different than Peter, different than John. It's like you got a band going, and you got one guy's playing the piccolo, and he's also playing the tuba. It's the same breath, but how does it come out? It comes out different. It's an entirely different sound. Why? Because it's two different instruments. God breathed through Paul, and when you read Paul's letters, you say, wow, this is something. And then you look at Peter or you look at John, you say, well, they're writing a little different style here. Why is that? Because they're a different instrument. God's writing through you right now. People are looking at you. You are God's living letter to others. But each one of us write a little different. And God uses us. So Peter and Paul are very different, but they're both inspired by God. The third truth I want you to see, this is the truth of God, not the musings of men. When we read the scriptures, we're not learning what Paul thought or what Peter thought. We're learning what God taught them. We're learning what God wants us to know. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth." One of the greatest proofs that the Bible is God's word, Old Testament and New, is that our Lord Jesus Christ believed with all of his heart that it was the word of God. Jesus Christ, who died for you, Jesus Christ, who rose 3 days later, Jesus Christ, who is coming again, said he believed the Bible is God's truth. Jesus believed both Old and New Testaments, and it's very important we do the same. Jesus talked about Adam and Eve as real people. I know today science will tell you, no, there was no Adam and Eve. Come on. How could anybody be so stupid to believe that? Well, Jesus believed that, and because Jesus believed it, I believe it. Jesus believed in Noah, and he talked about Noah. He talked about the flood. Jesus believed and talked about Cain and Abel. He believed Cain killed his brother Abel. He talked about the prophets. Jesus believed in the history as given in the Bible. Jesus quoted a lot of that history from the Old Testament, and he said, that is the truth. So, the one who believed is the one who died for you and for me. And because he believed it, I believe it too. So why should we believe what the Bible claims? I want to give you some really good reasons why you ought to believe what the Bible says. So you might have a friend, you might have a neighbor, you might have somebody you work with that says, I don't know why you believe the Bible. I don't believe any of it. How do you defend it? How do you say why you believe what you believe? Do we just dismiss it and let the person go? So I want to give you three reasons why. There's a lot more reasons than three. I'm not even going to hardly hit prophecy, and it's one of the greatest proofs of them all. There's just so much time we have. I want to give you three different reasons why you should believe the Bible is truly God's word. Reason number one, the Bible has proven itself to be unique and reliable and true. The Bible is a unique book. When we talk about the Bible, we talk about it like it's one book. This is the Bible, right? But in the Bible, there are 66 different books, all contained in one. Those 66 books were written by 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years who lived on three different continents, lived under different kinds of government, lived totally different than others, and yet all 40, written over 1,500 years, all 40 have one primary story and one primary truth. And that primary story is the salvation of mankind. And the truth is, it only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Old Testament and New. The Old Testament, through the shedding of blood, the lambs and the ox and all the rest, was looking forward to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the New Testament, we don't shed blood anymore because Jesus Christ's blood shed one time takes away all the sin. So we don't have to do that anymore. But imagine yourself 1,500 years writing the Word of God, written by 40 different people, and it all boils down to one message. Imagine yourself telling a student, I want you to go to the library. I want you to go to the biggest library you can find. I want you to find 40 different authors in the time frame of 1,500 years in history who all agree on anything. How long do you think it'd take that student to come back with a book that has one primary message, 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 3 different languages, and all say the same? If you have studied history and you love history, I do, you read the stories of the account of the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. You know, there's 5 or 10 different books written about that, but you can't find any of them that agree on very much at all. Why? Because we all have a different slant on history. But God found these 40 men who wrote the same truth over time. And so it's very important you understand this book is an impossible book unless God inspired it. You just can't do those things. Now, we talked about the Muslim book. We talked about the Mormon book. How are they inspired? How long did it take them to be written? I want to give you a little idea here. The Quran was inspired, we're told, by Gabriel. Gabriel came to the prophet Muhammad, and Gabriel quoted him, and it was word for word written down, all given to one man. I think it was 40 different days that this went on. But you know, the Bible gives us a warning about that. It's found in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I want to read this because not only the Muslim faith, but also the Mormon faith came about in exactly the same way. Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Gabriel, who was supposedly the angel that Muhammad heard, I got to tell you, I think it was an angel, but I don't think it was Gabriel. I think it was the angel Satan that gave him that book. Because that book says, if anyone will not receive Allah as Lord, speak to him once, rebuke him a second time, and a third time you do what? Anybody know? You kill him. That's what they teach. Folks, that's not a very loving gospel. But Satan comes as an angel of light, but he brings darkness. The battle we're in right today in Iran is because of that very thing. That's what's going on. And hopefully we'll do it in a righteous way, but that has to be stopped sooner or later. Or they're going to do what exactly they said they were going to do. Either you're going to convert to Islam or you're going to die. Choice is yours. I don't know about you, but I don't want my children to have to make that physical choice. I would rather stop it where it is instead of letting it spread across our country. And whether you know it or not, it is spreading across our country. You go down by Detroit, that whole area, a lot of Muslims down there. They don't like your way of life. They want to demand that your children learn the Quran. And if they continue to grow, they're going to force that to happen in our nation. We as Christians need to stand up to those things and say, no, there's one Bible inspired by God, written in the Old and the New Testament. That's what we believe as a nation. If you don't like it here, go back where you came from. It really is that simple, but unfortunately, it's not that simple to a lot of people. Some people say, although the Bible is not a history book, it does speak about history, and the book is not a book of poetry, but there is poetry in it. I've had people tell me, and Dave and I went to a house, this is back 6-7 months ago now, And we went to a house and we knocked on the door and asked the man if he knew the Lord as his Savior. And he said, no. He said, I'm way too scientific for that foolishness. And we said, what do you mean you're too scientific? He said, I believe in evolution. I believe all this. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Where can you see evolution today? Oh, you people. Evolution's so slow, nobody can see it. Folks, evolution, if it's true at all, it should be observable all the time because evolution takes billions of years, they say, to progress. And so we should see all the missing links because this thing that started out is still there and is still changing to other things if it's true. Evolution is a faith. Evolution is not science. And so to say that you're too smart, too scientific, science has proven what? Science, true science, is observable and it's repeatable. Who was at the creation? In the beginning, God. No men were there. No angels were there. No animals were there. And then God spoke and things began to appear. Folks, you can't repeat it. It's a one-time deal. Science wants to tell you that it never happened. But science is beginning to get a little wiser. And they're beginning to look at the source of life and they're beginning to look at the cells. Do you know, even when we die, the body is still there. The whole body is there. The heart, the lungs, the liver, everything. And once you're really dead, how many people has science brought back to life? They got all the materials. Nobody. Can't be done. God is the author of life. So we can't know everything about science, but we can know that God is true. When we look at true science, there are some things that we have to learn. Science is constantly evolving. Nothing wrong with that, because we're learning more. So I just want to give you a few scientific facts and take you back in time of what science thought and what science today knows and show you that the Bible already said that. It's important you understand this because many people don't. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, talking about creation and talking about the earth, people used to believe that the earth was flat. It was just a flat thing, and if you went too far in a ship, what would you do? You would fall over the edge. When Christopher Columbus came to America, they thought, many people thought he was going to fall off the edge of the earth. Of course, he didn't, because the Bible said he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. So God is up here, and he's looking at the earth. It looks like a circle. But what's the earth doing as God's looking at it? It's revolving. And no matter which way it revolves, it still looks like what? It still looks like a circle. Why? Because the Lord made it like a sphere. This earth we're on today is a sphere. Isaiah was written 750 years before the Lord was ever born. The Bible said the earth was round. How long did people believe the earth was flat? They believed the earth was flat from almost the time of creation until about the 1400s when they realized this earth is not flat. So science is constantly evolving, but the Word of God stays the same. God doesn't have to change because science found something, because everything science finds is exactly according to the Word of God. True science says what? If I plant an olive tree seed, what do I get? I get an olive tree. That's exactly what the Bible said. Everything begets after its kind. But evolution wants you to think one kind becomes another kind. God says, no, that's never going to happen. One kind begets one kind. The ancients were trying to figure out what the earth came on and what it was held up by. Some of you have seen the old globes of the earth. And they're sitting on what? There were two things that the old ancient people believed the earth was on. Number one was Atlas. There was a man that was holding the earth on his shoulder. Or number two, there was an elephant that the earth was supported by. And they honestly believed that earthquakes happened when the elephant sneezed. That was what was taught. That was science of the day. We know that's not true. You might say, what a bunch of dummies, but no. It's simply that they didn't know. The Bible says in the book of Job that God hangs the world on nothing. Well, that's impossible. But that's exactly what the Bible taught. In Job chapter 26, verse 7, Job is probably the first book of the Bible ever written. He spreads out the north skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. Which was right? Was it Atlas? Was it an elephant? No. The earth is suspended on nothing. So, God says in His Word, you can't number the stars. But scientists, before the telescope was invented, science said there's 1,023 stars. And then science began to evolve a little bit, and they said, no, that guy, he didn't know what he's talking about. There's actually 1,035 stars. But what did the Bible say, and what do we know is true today? When Galileo invented the telescope, he began to see way out there. And suddenly, instead of 1,035 stars, there were 100,000 stars. And then suddenly, we began to create even bigger telescopes. And now, how many galaxies does the science say there are? There are literally billions of galaxies, each galaxy containing billions of stars. The Bible said that way before the scientists ever knew it. In Jeremiah 33, verse 22, I will make the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars in the sky, and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. God said the stars are without number. And today we know that. The stars are without number. One of the interesting things for me, because I'm terrible with names, I have to admit that. I've tried all my life, tried different things to get better at names, but I'm just not good remembering names. God says He has a name for every single star, and He remembers them. That's way beyond me. Think of how many names He knows. I can't remember half of the names of people, sometimes even in the church. I look at them and I say, I just can't get it in here. I don't know why. I can memorize the Word of God pretty easily, but I just can't get the name. All of us have different gifts and abilities. But God wants you to know that His Word is the living Word of God. Now tonight, we're going to look at history and archaeology, and we're going to discover that they have constantly said that part of the Bible is not true because it doesn't match what we know about history. And then all at once they discover what they thought they knew about history was not true. And what the Bible wrote about history is true. So the Bible is not primarily a scientific book, but when it does speak about science, it's always right. The Bible is not particularly a history book, but when it speaks of history, it's always been proven right. And so I want to encourage you, get into your Bible. Let the Bible get into you because it will transform you. That's why it's written. So that we can know, number one, what does God expect of us for salvation? Because one day you are going to pass this life. I don't care how young or old you are, one day you're going to pass this life. And then the primary question the Bible answers, how can a man or woman be right with God? How can I be accepted into God's family and spend forever with Him? And it's found in the Word of God. You need to be born again. Everybody, if you're going to get to heaven, it's only going to be because you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't get into heaven by being a good person. You don't get into heaven by doing religious things like giving money and attending church and getting baptized. All that's important stuff, but it won't save your soul. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, that You gave it. It's Your instruction manual to us, how to live a life that allows us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, so that we might be born into your family and we might literally live forever with you in the new heaven and the new earth. Father, work in our hearts. Help us to get into your word. And Lord, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.